So just by way of review, we've talked about the importance of church government. It's not always something Christians think about as being overly important, but it really is. It really is. It's the doctrine of how Jesus runs the church, how he exercises his rule in and through his people for the good of his people and for the advance of his gospel. And so we fundamentally saw that Jesus is the one who runs the church. He rules. He reigns. It's his church. It's his authority. It's his rule. But then that as he exercises that through the Word and by the Spirit, he uses people, doesn't he? He uses what we call church officers. And that's where we began our discussion last week about what is a church officer? What do they do? How many are there? Right? And so that's what we're going to pick up today. How many church offices still exist in the church today? What were some of the offices we saw? Actually, turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's just go back there. Verse 11, when Christ ascended, he gave gifts, and the gifts were spelled out in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ. But we said this wasn't an exhaustive list of New Testament offices. What were some of the offices that we talked about in the New Testament? Deacon. What else? You can pull some from verse 11, or if you think of any others. Elder. Teachers, and we'll talk about that. That's is teacher and elder the same office, or are they different offices? There's even within the Reformed view of things, there's differences of opinion on that. But good, okay. Any others you see in verse 11?
Apostles.
Prophets. Okay, so evangelists, and that's another one. Yeah, there you go. That's another one we're not really sure on. There have been differences of opinion on this. So here's the question before us. How many of these offices continue for the church today? Okay. And I think it's helpful to distinguish between what we might call the ordinary and the extraordinary. And these would be the permanent, and these would be temporary, okay, not permanent. Did I misspell one of those? Extraordinary, I know that's one word, but I got going too quick.
Hit a space and couldn't.
Yep. Okay, here's what I think, and I'll try to show this from Scripture this morning. I think under the category of extraordinary offices, I think we want to put the offices of apostle and prophet under that category. And I'll try to show you why. Under the ordinary offices, the permanent, those that continue in the church, I would want to put offices of elder and deacon. What about evangelists? I'm not really sure what to do with evangelists. We'll talk about that later, maybe. Calvin argued that the office of evangelist was like, he said Luther would be one of the examples of the evangelist office. Like this great, this man greatly used by God in church history for a specific purpose. Augustine might be another quote-unquote evangelist. That was Calvin's view. Some people will say evangelists are more like church planters. Maybe that's how you view evangelists. I don't really know. Technically, I guess I was an evangelist up in Grand Rapids. That was my official title. So I guess I should believe in the continuance of evangelism. But we'll maybe come back to that. Okay, so that's the question. But now let's see what the Scriptures teach on this. What about the office of apostle? Let's start with that one. First of all, what was an apostle? What was the office? I think apostles had the unique responsibility and authority to found the New Testament church by speaking and writing the very words of God. Let me say that again. What did an apostle do? What was the purpose of the apostles? The apostles were gifted to the church to found the church by speaking and writing the very words of God in such a way that to disbelieve or to disobey the apostles' authoritative teaching was to disbelieve or disobey God himself. That's what the apostles did. And you can see that here in Ephesians. We're going to stick with the Ephesians mainly today. But look at chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. We're told about this mystery that was made known to Paul by revelation, as I've written briefly. So in other words, what revelation is he talking about? Well, read Ephesians. That's what he's saying. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed, look at that, to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So what were the apostles doing? They were giving revelation. They were giving new revelation, but new revelation that was in accordance with what was revealed in the Old Testament. So you think about the mystery of the Old Testament as something concealed, but now made known and revealed through the offices of apostles and prophets. So they were declaring the word of God. When Isaiah said, "Thus says the Lord," and God spoke, that's exactly what Paul did, and that's exactly what Paul's doing in Ephesians. So in other words, to disbelieve or to disobey what the apostles taught would be to disbelieve or to disobey God himself. And then you see the founding aspect of the office in chapter 2. Look back at chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. We're told there, beginning in verse 19, that you're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And now look at verse 20. This is referring to the New Testament church built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the foundation of the New Testament church are the apostles and prophets. So we would want to say the apostles founded the church, the New Testament church. That was their function. That was their primary role. Now, here's the question. Was that office what we call normative? Was it a permanent office? Is this the ordinary way God works in church government? Should we have apostles today? Well, here's my answer. Given the extraordinary and unique nature of the office, we can infer that the office of apostle was not normative. In other words, I'm going to try to argue that the office of apostle was temporary. It was never meant to continue throughout the New Testament church age. It was given for a specific time and for a specific purpose, that purpose having been accomplished and done, and the office has ceased. So why do I think that from Scripture? We can see this, I think, from the qualifications of the office. So does anybody know offhand what you had to have in order to be an apostle? What were the qualifications to be an apostle?
Having been taught from Jesus.
Having been taught from Jesus. Okay.
Personal physical revelation of Jesus Christ.
Okay. Anybody hear what Matt said? Say it louder.
A personal physical revelation.
Okay, you had to see the risen and resurrected Savior. You had to have an encounter with him. Okay, there's another one. You had to be chosen by Christ. Where do we see this? Well, look at Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we get a really good insight into the qualifications for the apostles. In verses 2 and 3, we have the event. Well, let me just read it here. Verse 2, we're told about the day Jesus was taken up when he ascended into heaven after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, see that? Okay. He presented himself alive to them. See that? He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, it wasn't just the, at this point, 11, because who's missing? Okay, I'm not sure what that was. Judas is missing. But we're told now in verses 21 and 22 that it's fitting to get the 12 back, so we needed a replacement. Okay? How did they choose the replacement? Do you remember? Yeah.
They cast lots.
They cast lots. So they recognized a couple of guys who had seen the risen Christ. Okay? And now, which one of these guys did Jesus call? So they cast lots. This is the only time that I'm aware of in the New Testament where we see lot casting. That doesn't mean it's a bad practice. It was done in the Old Testament as well. But the uniqueness of this event is highlighted by the nature of the office of apostle. Jesus, in the Gospels, chose and specifically commissioned his apostles. He said, I'll take that one and that one and that one. You come here, you're my apostles, I'm commissioning you. Well, that's what the church is looking for here. Okay? So they cast lots, and, you know, what happens there is Jesus chooses his apostle. He chooses Matthias. And so he's added amongst the 12. So they had to be specifically chosen and commissioned by Christ, and they had to be eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. Look at verse 21 and 22. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us, and do you see that? A witness to his resurrection. Okay? Now, what about the other apostles, right? Wasn't Paul an apostle? Aren't there a few others mentioned? Are there very few apostles? Maybe 15. 15 is about what we can count in the New Testament. 11 plus Matthias. Then you've got James, the brother of Jesus. He's mentioned as an apostle. Barnabas and Paul. Now, Paul was like the last of the apostles. If you flip over to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8, I'll just summarize it. You can look at it there for yourself. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Paul talks about his apostleship. And he makes the statement that he was last of all chosen. I'm the last one. The last one. When you read that, it just kind of sounds like he's the last one, doesn't it? I mean, right? Well, some people don't think that he was the last one. I don't know. It seems to me that he was. But by the very nature of the office, the qualifications for the office, I think we can conclude that the office of apostle was not meant to be normative for the church. It wasn't a permanent office. Four reasons. Number one, the unique qualifications of apostle preclude the office from continuing. Nobody today has seen bodily the resurrected Christ. A lot of people claim to have seen, right? They haven't. He's in heaven right now. And he's going to come back and everybody's going to see him one day. But between the ascension and the return of Christ, it's not going to happen. Number two, Paul's claim to be the last apostle seems to preclude the office from continuing. Last of all, to me, last of all. Number three, the foundation of the New Testament church has been laid. I don't think any of us would want to argue that the foundation hasn't been laid yet. Right? I mean, what if you had a 2,000-year house-building project and you hadn't got the foundation down yet? Dragon. You got to get a new builder at that point. So the foundation has been laid. And number four, the office isn't mentioned as normative for local churches like the offices of elders and deacon are. So in other words, you don't have in the pastoral epistles like 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and so on, you don't have Paul saying, now here are the instructions for appointing apostles. You have that for elders. You have it for deacons. But you never have it for these other offices, especially not apostle. So for that reason, I think we can very safely conclude there aren't any more apostles today. Okay? Now, what about prophets? Are the prophets, the New Testament prophets, does that office continue today? What do you think?
I'm just curious. If you think New Testament, and everybody's going to be nervous about this. If you think that they might have a place in the church today, raise your hand. Just curious. It's okay if you think that.
Give us your definition of proper.
No, I'm being ambiguous on purpose now.
We'll answer.
He wants us to commit.
Yeah. Okay, a few of you. Okay, I'll tell you what. There's a lot of people, even people in the Reformed camp, who believe that New Testament prophets do continue today. Maybe you didn't know that. A lot of people, some of my favorite theologians today, some of the men I trust the most in how they handle Scripture and their faithfulness to Christ, believe that prophets continue today. Okay? Well, what do the Scriptures teach? Well, let me give you an argument here. And let me tell you why I don't think the office continues. Like the apostles, okay? Like the apostles, the New Testament prophets had the unique responsibility and authority to found the New Testament church by doing the very same thing the apostles were doing. Namely, speaking the Word of God to God's people. I think that to disbelieve or to disobey what the New Testament prophets said was to disbelieve or disobey God Himself. All right? It's real easy to do this with Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Daniel. Thus says the Lord, boom, okay? If you disbelieve that or disobey that, you're disobeying God. I think that's the same way the New Testament prophets functioned. Now, those who hold the continuance of New Testament prophets, okay, like Wayne Grudem and John Piper and some of these other guys, they don't believe that's what the New Testament prophets did. They don't think when the New Testament prophets spoke that they were doing it in the same way as Isaiah did and Ezekiel did. They would think of it more like preaching, more like heralding the Word of God. Okay? I don't think that's the nature of the office, though. I don't think the New Testament prophets had any less authority in their prophecy than what the Old Testament prophets did. Why do I think that? Well, look back at Ephesians. Look at the link, the grouping of apostles and prophets. In chapter 3, we just read this. The prophets are giving the revelation just like the apostles are. Look at chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. We've got the mystery that was made known to Paul, who's clearly an apostle, by revelation, as I've written briefly. In verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed, and do you see it? To his holy apostles, but not just apostles. His holy apostles and prophets. So I don't think from this verse that we can say that the apostolic revelation was like more authoritative, right? More trustworthy, more God-speaking than what the prophets were doing. It was the same. By its very nature, God was speaking in and through them.
I'm curious, when you mentioned some of our friends in the Reformed tradition, mm-hmm. Do they think of the prophet as an office today? I mean, no one in the Baptist world thinks they're more than true offices.
Yeah, yeah.
And wouldn't it be a gift in their mind?
Yeah.
I would assume they use that phrase in the term of a gift.
They typically speak of it in terms of, if you read like Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, he doesn't talk about the office of prophet. But what he would want to, I think the way he describes the existence of New Testament prophets, his definition of office is placed there. Somebody who is publicly recognized as gifted and called to this particular ministry in the church. His definition of office fits what they describe as New Testament prophets.
But you're not saying Wayne Grudem has a guy in his church who is the church prophet?
Well, if you want to talk about Wayne Grudem's church, they don't actually have deacons. He's a part of a Bible church out in Arizona. Now, they have people who function like deacons, but he doesn't agree necessarily with the particular way that church does it. But he's also not, cantankerous about it either. He kind of recognizes that we're all working to put these things together. If you said Wayne Grudem, do you think there's an office of New Testament prophet? He'd probably say, well, let's define terms and so forth. But if you said, are there New Testament prophets today? He said, oh yeah, absolutely. Okay. Yeah.
Who would some of the early church prophets been? We know the apostles.
Agabus was one of them. Agabus, we see him in the New Testament.
Okay.
You see other, he's the only one that I can think of off the top of my head named specifically. No, I don't think he was mentioned as a prophet.
Okay.
But we see the prophets popping up here and there in Scripture. But Agabus is one in particular that's mentioned by name. Philip was said to be an evangelist. And that's the only other occurrence of the office of evangelist as we can tell. Almost. There are differences. You didn't have to see the resurrected Christ in order to be a New Testament prophet, nor did you have to be specifically commissioned by Christ as an apostle in order to be a New Testament prophet. So there are differences. But the key thing I want to focus this in on is what they were doing. What were they doing? They were declaring the Word of God. Okay? Yeah.
Do we have any writings up there? So, I mean, we have the writing of Scripture. They just mentioned that prophet.
No, I think that would be another difference between the apostles. The apostles were the ones who were inscripturating. They were the ones God used to write Scripture. Okay? And I think the reason for that is they were the ones who witnessed the resurrected Christ. There's something about the fact that they witnessed it that's very important. Okay? I don't think all of the New Testament prophets had to witness and have a visible encounter with the resurrected Christ in order to be a New Testament prophet. Okay. But when they spoke, I believe when they spoke the words of God. Practically, okay? You're in Corinth, okay? It's 40 AD. You don't have the book of Revelation. You don't have the book of Romans. You don't have 1 and 2 Timothy. What do you have? Well, you have New Testament prophets who are speaking the Word of God that would have been contained in these other books. Right? So you had God's revelation that was needed during the period of inscripturation, during the time in which these things were being written down and brought into what we call the canon of the New Testament. It was still being formed at this time. We didn't have a New Testament yet. Right? We maybe had a letter or two, but we didn't have all of it. And so during that time, God made provision for His people through the New Testament of prophets. Okay, let me jump on here. So, like the office of apostle, the purpose we learn in chapter 2 of Ephesians, that the apostles and prophets founded the New Testament church. So why did God give them? They were given, like the apostles, for the founding of the church. That has been accomplished. Okay, the New Testament church has been founded. Right? It's now being built up, bigger and bigger. The foundation has been laid, which implies, I think, the office is done now. And then, just like the apostles, we're not told anywhere else in the epistles. Like when Paul starts giving directions for local churches on how to put together church government, he doesn't say, and now on the office of New Testament prophet. You know, he doesn't say, go Titus and set elders and New Testament prophets. Okay? So we don't have that. There's not like a 1 Timothy 3, like we have in elders and deacons for prophets. So I don't think New Testament prophets continue. Okay? Now, just very quickly, and then we're going to get on to the different forms of church government. A lot of people ask the question, well, what about, and Matt was hinting at this, okay, well, maybe the office isn't there, but what about the gift, right? The gift of prophecy. I think, again, you can distinguish between what we might call ordinary gifts and extraordinary gifts. Now, we've left the discussion of offices. Okay, now we're just talking about gifts. Because not everybody who has a gift that corresponds to an office thereby has the office. You see what I'm saying? You can have the gift of service, but not be a deacon. Okay? So, I'm not talking about offices here. Just for a moment, let's just say a word about the gifts, because I know these are related. When I say extraordinary gifts versus ordinary gifts, that's not the most helpful way of describing it. Because that makes the gift of teaching, the gift of service, just not as special, not as extraordinary, right? And we would want to say every gift that the Holy Spirit gives His people is special. And spiritual and extraordinary in the sense that it's supernatural. Your gift of generosity or your gift of service, that is supernatural. That is the Spirit working powerfully in and through you with the gift that He's given you. Is everybody clear on that? We okay with that? But I think we can still distinguish between, maybe a better term would be the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, okay, versus the non-miraculous gifts. I mean, just, if your gift is raising someone from the dead, that's a lot different than generosity, right? You can, it's just evidently different, okay? Thus says the Lord, and you declare the very word of God, that's different than having the gift of maybe service or helps. So I think it's helpful to distinguish between the miraculous gifts and the others. So what were the miraculous gifts? The gifts of like prophecy, tongues, healings, and so on, functioned for the purpose of, number one, confirming and attesting to the authority of the apostles, and two, giving divine revelation. So why did God give these miraculous gifts? Well, they attested to the truthfulness and the reality of the apostolic ministry. And then they were also functioning to give revelation. Okay, so where do I see that briefly? Well, we just saw in Ephesians 3 that the prophets were giving revelation. But there's a very interesting passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You can turn there if you want. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. The first six verses, Paul compares and contrasts the gifts of prophecy and tongues. The problem in Corinth was people were using their gifts selfishly. They weren't using it for the upbuilding of the church. They didn't look at the gift of prophecy as nearly as cool and as special as the gift of tongues. And what they were doing is they were using the gift of tongues inappropriately. They were doing tongues in the corporate worship. People weren't understanding. It was creating confusion, disorder, and disarray. Paul writes and he says, you know, it's much better to speak in tongues and have somebody interpret the tongues. Interpret the tongues. Well, what happens when you interpret a tongue? Well, here's what a tongue was. It wasn't gibberish, okay? It was a known, intelligible human language that somebody would begin speaking in that they didn't know it. Like if right now I began speaking in German or Chinese or even proper English, you know, some language that I don't know, okay? It just begins to come out, okay? And you see this in the beginning of Acts when these different representatives from different nations had come and the apostles were speaking in tongues. Well, it was intelligible to the people who were there. This guy from over there understood it in his language. That guy over yonder, he understood it from his language. And so in the New Testament, it would be like somebody speaking in a language that's intelligible human speech, okay, that they don't know. They didn't study it. Now, the gift of interpretation of tongues, the person hears that and then begins interpreting it. Like you'd have an interpreter who knew the language and he was relaying what that meant. He was translating on the way. But the guy who was doing the interpretation, he didn't know the language either. He was able to hear it, discern it, and then reproduce it. Well, the end product, at the end of the interpreted tongues, what was said... Okay, so somebody gets up, they begin speaking in a tongue, another guy gets up, he interprets the tongue. What's the end product? Well, the end product is, thus says the Lord. Because its very nature is revelation. And Paul equates the two end products, prophecy and the interpretation of tongues, were equally authoritative. So that, here we go, here's what I think. To disbelieve or to disobey what is said with the gift of speaking in tongues is to disbelieve or disobey God Himself. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? And most people who believe that tongues continue today don't hold that view. Wayne Grudem doesn't believe that, okay? Piper doesn't believe that. A lot of these like-minded brothers and sisters, even in our own Reformed circles who hold the continuation of tongues and prophecy, they don't believe that there's new revelation being given today. Okay, now there's a whole argument they make to try to get around that. And I'm not going to go into it now. If you want to talk about it later, I'll be glad to talk to you about it later. But fundamentally, if you say the New Testament apostles have ceased, you got to say that those things that are connected with them, like the New Testament prophets and other gifts of revelation, have also ceased. Make sense? Okay. I'm not going to go any further on that. If you want to talk more about it, I'd be delighted to talk to you more about it. So there's no new revelation. Now here's the question. Here's the transition now to the forms of church government. It sounds like the apostles were pretty important for the church. I mean, you look at what they were doing. They were really important, weren't they? But if they're not here today, what replaced them? What are some answers that you've heard given? Or what do you maybe think would have replaced the apostles? Okay, the Bible, the writings. What are some other answers that people have given? TBN, that's channel 17. Okay.
Don't the Catholics believe there's apostolic?
Aha, yes. There you're going. There's two broad answers to that, okay? No, I guess you could say three. There are people who think that apostles continue today. Well, let's leave them out because we're just assuming that the apostles don't continue today. Amongst that group, there are two broad answers. Number one says apostolic succession. The apostles were replaced by their successors, okay? Bishops who were taught by the apostles, and the apostles laid hands on them, and then they laid hands on the next guy, and then they laid hands on the next guy. And so there's a physical link between the apostles and whoever is leading the church now. Apostolic succession, okay? And then Aaron mentioned the other view. What replaced the apostles wasn't another office. It wasn't even the office of elder. What replaced the apostles was the writings. So in a sense, do we still have apostles today? Everybody would say yes, right? Where do we have them? Right here. Where's the apostolic teaching today? It's right here, right? Where's the ministry of the New Testament prophets today and the revelation given at Corinth and other places? It's right here. We still have that foundation, and that foundation is Scripture.